Now, I have to admit to you guys that last week I bit off a little bit more than I can chew. I made the foolish attempt to try to get through all of chapter 2 last week, and I didn't even make it to the beginning of chapter 2 last week. So we're going to take a few moments this morning and slow down a little bit and really cover chapter 2 and what the Lord is trying to say to us in this. So go ahead and turn to in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And while you're turning, I want to share something with you as a way of a review of what we've covered last week. I want to share it in light of a testimony. On March 14th, 2004, a man named Daniel Tammet broke the European world record for reciting pi from memory. You guys remember algebra class or geometry class, pi, P-I? Basically, he sat there for 5 hours and 9 minutes. He recited the 22,514 digits of pi from memory. 3.14, we only know it as 3.14, but there's 22,000 other digits after that that makes pi. He did all of that in 5 hours without any error. Pretty amazing, right? Pretty cool. Well, Tammet suffers from, if you want to call it that, Asperger's syndrome. It's a mental disorder. This condition, once again, if you want to call it that, this condition allows him to be extraordinary in certain activities, like memorizing numbers and learning languages. This same guy learned Icelandic in a week. The language, Icelandic. He learned it in a week and recites it fluently. So, you know, such brilliance, however, has its drawbacks. In his book, Born on a Blue Day, Inside the Extraordinary Mind of an Autistic Savant, he recalls, and quote, he says, "I still remember vividly the experience I had as a teenager lying on the floor of my room, staring up at the ceiling. I was trying to picture the universe in my head to have a concrete understanding of what everything was. In my mind, I traveled to the edges of existence and looked over them." Can someone catch that door back there? It's wide open. Thank you. "In my mind, I traveled to the edges of existence and looked over them, wondering what I would find. In that instance, I felt really unwell, and I could feel my heart beating hard inside me, because for the first time, I had realized that thought and logic had limits and can only take a person so far. This realization frightened me, and it took me a long time to come to terms with it." End quote. Now, last week, we looked at Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Verses 12 through 18. We saw the preacher doing the exact same thing that Daniel did. He was laying on the floor, moving his mind to the edges of the universe, to the edges of wisdom. And he was trying to figure things out. And no matter how many dreams and good intentions the preacher had, life was not making sense for him. Wisdom, he tried to set out on a search in wisdom to find the meaning of life and why life did not make sense. And then try to find that one thing that can just reconcile the books and that can make everything make sense in this life. And he started with human wisdom. He found that with all of the wisdom in this world, without the fear of God and putting him first, he came up empty. He couldn't make sense out of the world. And we all do the exact same thing. We search. And now the preacher thought that he could find meaning out of pleasure. Well, I couldn't find it with wisdom. It only got me so far. Just like Tammet said, thought and logic had limits. And it only take a person so far. The preacher came up with the same conclusion. And now he said, well, since wisdom doesn't seem to give me any meaning, doesn't seem to reconcile anything, let's look at pleasure. So with that in mind, let's read chapter 2 together. And we'll go to verse 11. The preacher speaking, he said, "I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself." You know, let's let the good times roll mentality. Indulge. You know, seek pleasure. That's how to live, right? "But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad," which basically means it's nonsense. "And of pleasure, what use is it?" In other words, what gain is there from pleasure? "I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, it did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun." So, here's a brief summary of this experiment that the preacher is about to perform. He thought, well, I've tried this, I've tried that, I've tried wisdom. All of it's been proven to be vain and empty. It's all empty. I'm not getting any meaning from this. Life is still not making sense. Life is still letting me down. So I'm going to try another experiment. Let's taste and see if pleasure is good. Now, living in South Louisiana, we know quite a bit about pleasure. We do. You know, the Zydeco lifestyle. You know, laissez le bon temps rouler. Let the good times roll, right? You know, we know about that. You know, the preacher's saying, I'm going to go to every festival. I'm going to go to every fair. Everywhere the band's playing, I'm going to go. And music's going to be my religion. You know, everywhere, he said, the preacher didn't hold back. He didn't hold back anything. You know, he indulged. You know, as a king, the world was his fair. I mean, you guys remember going, I remember going to the fair in Franklin when I was little, right by the bayou. The fair, you know, go get your cotton candy. You go get your all your fried goodies and all that and ride the rides. You know, as a king, the world was the preacher's fair. You know, let's eat till we get sick. You know, let's eat caramel apples, cotton candy, the funnel cakes. Let's do it. You know, let's buy all the handmade crafts that are there. You know, let's dance to the Zydeco music until we drop. That's what the preacher was doing, immersing himself in pleasure. Let's see the sights and hear the sounds. There's so much going on. Let's see if there's meaning in all of this. This must be the meaning of life because it feels so good to immerse myself in pleasure. You know, and forget just Mardi Gras. Let's do it every day. We don't need just Mardi Gras to do it. I'm doing it every day of the week. That was the mentality of the preacher. That's where he began to search next, in pleasure. And at the end of the day, we read it. When the dust settled, he thought, is this it? This is it? Is this all there is? Is this all there is to life? He realized that in the end, this too was vanity. Striving after the wind. And this too had no gain. This is just as meaningless as the pursuit of meaning and wisdom. There's still a craving that has yet to be satisfied. Laughter, hanging out all the time and partying, cutting up with your friends, you know, like you're a member of the fraternity in Animal House, you know, going to the club, going to the games every weekend. This can't be what life's all about, the preacher said. This doesn't provide a good reason for life because it doesn't explain hardships. It doesn't explain trials and afflictions. It doesn't explain a funeral. No, it's all fun and games until you go to a funeral. What's there to laugh about at a funeral? The preacher was at an end. He's like, this is all too vanity. This is all vanity. And the preachers moved on from that and said, well, maybe wine will help drown my sorrows and take away the pain of this short life. You know, we hear people say all the time, man, I can't wait to get slammed this weekend. You know, the preacher does say, though, in his defense, if he has one, he does say in this passage that his heart is still guiding him. So maybe he's not drinking to get slammed. I don't know. Maybe he's drinking as a social drinker, maybe as a mark of sophistication. You know, he seems to appreciate the finer things in life. You know, a connoisseur, if you will. But in the end, vanity. Meaningless. So then he moved on. He moved on to and thought, maybe the meaning in life is found in my accomplishments. You know, the selfish accomplishments. In Batavia, Illinois, there's a bronze statue entitled The Self-Made Man. Have any of you seen that? It's basically a sculpture of a man chiseling his own body out of a rock. Self-made man. That's what the preacher was trying to be. Self-made man. Right here in Ecclesiastes 2, verses 4 through 7, we see the self-made man who has made so much more than himself. He gets another degree. He jumps another hurdle. You know, he was rich enough to try whatever he wanted. He tried every single accomplishment to see if it would give him meaning. He planted gardens. He planted houses. He planted parks. He was an architect, a builder. He was a real estate investor. And he did so many things. He didn't just build one house, guys. He built a whole neighborhood. Many, many great houses. He created a little Garden of Eden right inside of the fallen world. You guys remember the show Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous with Robin Leach? Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, you know. Well, this is that show on steroids. Or for those of a younger generation, remember MTV Cribs? There we go. MTV Cribs on steroids, you know. So his face, the preacher's face was on the cover of Fortune magazine. You know, his mansions were featured in Better Homes and Gardens. He was Hugh Hefner, Donald Trump, Bill Gates, and Jay-Z rolled all up into one. I mean, this man was on top. He had all of this stuff, but yet he said it was vanity. No gain. Pointless. Like striving after the wind. He had everything, so it seems. He had the wine and the women, he had the gardens and the gold, the songs and the servants, but it wasn't enough. Now, I know we're winding off of football season here. I'm already feeling my football withdrawals. All of you guys are familiar with Tom Brady? Yeah, Tom Brady. 3 Super Bowl rings, right? I have a quote of him asking himself this question. He quoted, I think it was in a mag, I forgot what magazine it was, but he asked the question, he says, why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? A lot of people tell me this is it. And a lot of interviewers ask me, what's it like to reach your lifetime goal and to achieve your dream? I think it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. This is Tom Brady saying this. And when the interviewer asked, well, what more is there? Tom Brady can only say, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. Tom Brady, guy that we see is on top of the world by earthly standards. You know, Tom Brady and the preacher did not have an answer to this question. Pleasure and selfish accomplishments didn't get them to the answer. You know, maybe you're right where they are today. Maybe you're still searching. Searching through wisdom. Maybe you're searching through pleasure. There's plenty of ways to get pleasure in our neck of the woods. You know, Stacy and I lived in Dallas for quite a long time. And to be honest, we missed the food around here. Man, the food was like, that's the one thing, you know, besides our family. My family's here in the back. Besides my family, I had to say that. a close second, no, I'm joking. A distant second was food. It's a pleasure. It's a pleasure. I know, I'm in hot water now. Anyway, I'll move on. It's a pleasure. We miss the food. You know, maybe you're right where they are. Pleasure isn't the end-all be-all of life, for sure. It's not. Does that mean we should abandon pleasure altogether as believers? No. But there's some lessons we can learn from pleasure. So lessons we can learn. And lesson number one, if you're writing it down, lesson number one is the promise of pleasure. The promise of pleasure. Pleasure promises to be fun. Pleasure is fun, right? Verse 10 in chapter 2 says, my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward. You know, even though it was vain and like chasing wind, you know, it was fun while it lasted. Pleasure has the power to lift us out of the routine of life, right? Pleasure, you know, we all live in certain grooves, and pleasure can break us out of all that. You know, sometimes our lives, our families, the way things are designed, our culture, you know, we have the same routines every week, typically. And pleasure can sometimes jolt us out of all that. You know, the next vacation, you know, going out on Friday night and doing something. You know, anything like that. Pleasure can be fun. Life can be dull and routine. You know, like a record spinning and the needle's in the groove. It's just in that same groove. You know, that's what life can be like. And pleasure seems to promise freedom to break out of that monotony. You know, it's not all sensual, like homes and gardens like the preacher has here. The preacher also talks about the pleasure of selfish achievements and accomplishments. You know, these big milestone wins get us out of the routine. Winning the game gets us out of the routine. You know, God designed us for pleasure. And we know, and God has designed it for us to be fun. He gave Adam a garden. He gave Adam a wife. He gave Adam a world to enjoy. And he's given us the same. But we also have the problem of pleasure. It's lesson number two, the problem of pleasure. Pleasure's fun only while it lasts. That's the problem. Look at verse 11. But then I considered. See, when the preacher reflected, when he stared face to face with his let the good times roll mentality, that lifestyle, he realized that it was fun. Man, this is great. This is a lot of fun. But it's only fun while it lasts. It goes away. You know, when you take, let's say you're mowing the yard and, you know, you're really thirsty after you mow the yard. And man, that first sip of water is so nice. So, so nice. And you feel like you've just been rejuvenated. You know, you've been out in the hot sun beating down on you. You know, you drink that sip of water. Oh, it's great. But then 2 hours later, what happens? You're thirsty again. You're thirsty again. You know, it was good while it lasted. You know, pleasure promises purpose and profit. It promises all those things. But it fell short. It was an illusion in the preacher's mind. It's an illusion. Right now we have, Stacy and I have a check engine light on our van that's been on. We bought our van in Houston a few weeks ago. Man, great van, drove really nice. But as we were driving home, well, we took separate cars. Stacy's driving in the van and she calls me. She's like, "Scott, the check engine light's on. We bought it from some guy in Houston, so there's no like warranty or guarantee or anything. We bought the van cheap though, so that was good. But the check engine light's on. Oh man, what are we going to do?" I'm like, "Well, we just got to go get it checked out." You know, check engine light's there for a reason. What's a check engine light there for? To tell us that something's wrong with the vehicle somewhere. Could be a sensor, could be a major problem, could be a minor problem. The computer system in the van is warning us that there's an issue. You need to check it out. So what if I were to put a piece of black tape over the check engine light and just, you know, keep driving? I mean, that would afford me a little bit of peace of mind. I'd probably forget about it after a while. But what will eventually happen? My van's going to break down, and it's going to cost probably a lot of money to fix it. Something I could have taken care of when the light first went on. And you see, that's what a lot of people do with pleasure. Pleasure is it's a piece of black tape that they put over the check engine light of their lives. And eventually, that's going to catch up with them because something's wrong under the hood, and we're not addressing it. And we mask it with pleasure. That tape serves to temporarily hide that problem under the hood. So we have the promise of pleasure, the problem of pleasure. And now let's talk about the plot of pleasure. The plot of pleasure. Since pleasure is pleasurable only while it lasts, it demands that you do it again and again and again and again. So you can feel the pleasure again and again, you know, so you end up repeating it and repeating it. You know, it demands not just to take one drink, but to take five drinks. You know, it demands Tom Brady to not just get one Super Bowl ring, but to get three Super Bowl rings, probably try to get four. You know, it demands that you get seconds, that you get thirds. It demands that you just click on the computer one more time or just scroll for a little bit longer on your newsfeed. You know, pleasure demands that. It's the plot of pleasure. You know, it's like the Pringles commercial. Once you pop, you just can't stop. Y'all remember that commercial? That was a long time ago. I'm kind of showing a little bit of my age. You know, as soon as you take a bite, you're hungry again. So you got to take another bite. It's pleasurable while it lasts, but it doesn't last long. So you got to keep doing it over and over and over and over again, whatever it is. And then what? What happens now? I'm doing this over and over again, and I don't know what now. Well, here it comes. Here's the prank of pleasure. The prank of pleasure. You know, you take a drink. It's good. As soon as you're done drinking, you're thirsty again, so you repeat it over and over and over again. And the pleasure that you receive the first time, it takes you taking five more drinks and drinking twice as longer to get that same feeling back. You know, your tolerance is increasing. Your pleasure is decreasing. Imagine that. That's the prank. So here's what happens based on that. You either grow tired of it, bored with it, or feel disillusioned by it. You know, you grow up angry. You grow anxious about it. You figure the reason it's not paying off anymore is it's someone else's fault. We tend to cast blame into some of our addictions. You know, we become angry. Or we think it's our fault. And then the self-pity begins. The pity party gets thrown for ourselves. Or even if it's God's fault, we blame it on God. And bitterness towards God begins. See, what started out feeling great, seeking pleasure, came up short. It's a prank. So if our life is all about pleasure in the here and now, we will ultimately have life with no purpose or profit. And finally, without even pleasure. A life spent pursuing pleasure will be miserable. I'm sure I can probably get a few head nods of people in the room that have lived that life, pursuing pleasure. You know, that's what the preacher and Tom Brady and many other champions experience. They make it to the top and they realize after the party's done, after, you know, like say right now, I know the Broncos just won the Super Bowl right now. I mean, what's the team feeling? They're looking forward to next year. Let's do it again. You know, let's experience the top of the mountain again and again. Guys, this is the prank. When we invest all our stock in pleasure, that's how it makes us fall short. It's a trap, if you will. The pleasure of being a champion demands that you repeat. But as Brady and the preacher found out, even when you win, you will still not be satisfied. It's like the U2 song goes, still haven't found what I'm looking for. Hadn't found it. So what do we do in light of this? What should our response be to pursuing pleasure? Once again, do we forsake pleasure altogether? Do we just abandon the whole idea of pleasure and never have any fun and never enjoy life? No, I don't believe that. Once again, we were made by God for pleasure. The key is finding pleasure that truly satisfies. That's the key. The key is finding pleasure that lasts forever. A pleasure that never delivers diminishing returns. A pleasure that doesn't have negative consequences attached to it or doesn't have a prank associated with it. A pleasure that never lets you down. That's what we're looking for. Well, where do we find this? Where do we find this pleasure? Once again, it won't be found, there's the key, under the sun. It must be found, class, over the sun. That's right, over the sun. That's our clue in verse 11. It's only found over the sun. David struggled with pleasure. David tasted the forbidden, but he learned over time that in the presence of God are pleasures forevermore. Once again, we have Psalm 16, verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. David declares to have discovered the fountain of pleasure. He's found it. Where is that found? In God. That's where our pleasure comes from. Comes from God. David even tells us how we can have access to it. To be in his presence. That's how we have access to the pleasure of God. To be in God's presence. Pleasure that actually lasts. Pleasure lasts in God's presence. Pleasure will never let us down in God's presence. It never fades away in his presence. But once again, we have to ask this question. Is his pleasure accessible? Is God accessible? Is it available to us? We're made for pleasure. We need the right pleasure in our lives. Ones that does not let us down and last forever. Is it available to us today? Access it. So all the questions that we should be asking in our hearts. Do I have access to this pleasure? Well, the woman at the well in John 4 sought pleasure. She sought pleasure in many different places. One source of pleasure in her life was in the arms of men. She was married multiple times, seeking pleasure. Seeking pleasure that ultimately let her down. And it was never enough. And when she encountered Jesus at the well, Jesus offered her water that would eternally quench her thirst. Pleasure that doesn't let you down. Pleasure that lasts. And today, he says to all of us, come unto me, all who thirst, and I will give you drink. I will give you a pleasure that lasts and won't let you down. And it's readily available to you today. So in light of all of this, guys, what do we do? What do we do? Well, if you don't hear anything else I've said this morning, I want you to hear this. Here's what we do in light of this. We must worship God by receiving every pure pleasure as a gift from Him. Every pure pleasure that we receive on this earth, pure pleasure. You heard how I said that, right? Because there's impure pleasure as well. Every pure pleasure is a gift from Him. And we must worship Him in light of that. Our pleasures, all of our pleasures are from God. And all of our pleasures should be God-centered. When we worship God and we put Him first in our lives, genuine human satisfaction follows that. It will. It's a natural byproduct of worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. The gospel singer George Beverly Shea puts it like this. He said, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hands than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Christ alone satisfies the soul. Him alone. In the book of Philippians, Paul commands Christians to rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because we can rejoice because Jesus, in humility, counted others more significant than Himself. So much so that He made Himself nothing. Taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, Jesus is the epitome of selflessness, of putting God the Father first. For our sake, for the sake of our salvation, He denied the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions. You notice something? That's all the things the preacher was indulging in. All of those things, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride in possessions. All of the things that this preacher was indulging in, Christ denied. He denied it. He said no. Why did He do that? Why didn't He just indulge like the preacher was doing? Here's why. It was for the joy set before Him. The joy set before Him that He endured the cross. You see, our Lord, who taught us to deny ourselves and pick up our cross daily, He didn't just teach us so that we can't have any fun. You know, that's not the reason He taught us that. So He wasn't trying to be some cosmic killjoy in our lives. That wasn't it. The reason He taught us to deny ourselves and to pick up our cross and to follow Him is because He alone knows the ways to the pleasures of God. That's the way, guys. He alone knows it. He knows the way to the pleasure that won't let us down. But what must we do? We must deny ourselves, deny our own impure pleasures and seek pure pleasure. Seek the worship of God and putting Him first in our lives so that we can experience pure pleasure. Jesus alone knows how and where to enter into the Master's joy. Jesus said, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" Nothing. It's vanity. The preacher gives you the answer. It's vanity. But what does it profit a man to lose his life for Jesus' sake and the sake of His kingdom? Everything. That's what the preacher's going to get around to. We're going to discover that in the next few weeks. What does it profit a man to lose his life? We are called to lose our lives for the sake of the kingdom and for the sake of following Jesus. Because that's the only way we're going to experience the pleasure that our hearts crave, that we try to see in all of the material possessions, all the accomplishments, all of the wine and drink and all of the distractions of this world. We are craving for true godly pleasure that only comes from Him. And Jesus is showing us the way to attain it. So why mess around with drink and sex and accomplishments when infinite joy and pleasure is offered to us? I know the Tuesday night at our community group, we were talking about a quote that we couldn't quite pin down, and I had to go research it and find it. And I want to share it with you this morning because it's so applicable to what we're talking about. C.S. Lewis asked a question. He said, why, like children making mud pies in a slum, when the offer of an oceanside vacation is given to us, do we fail to consider our Lord's unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of His rewards? Why are we so easily pleased? Why? It's like having an oceanside vacation offered to us, but we're content making mud pies in a slum. We're content to chase after the cheap pleasures of this world. Why? In the 1950s, the journalist Malcolm Muggeridge was as popular in England as Katie Couric is today in America. How many of you guys know of Malcolm Muggeridge? Katie Couric? Well, it goes to show you right there. That makes the point of Ecclesiastes saying how fleeting accomplishments and reputations are in the aspect of time. You know, he's not remembered by many in this world, but he will be remembered by God for putting his faith in Jesus Christ. It was late in his life, but obviously not too late. And in his book, Jesus Rediscovered, Muggeridge wrote, quote, I may, I suppose, regard myself or pass for being as a relatively successful man. People occasionally stare at me in the streets. That's fame. I could fairly easily earn enough to qualify for admission to the higher slopes of the Internal Revenue. That success, all of these things the world's offering, furnished with money and a little fame, even the elderly, if they care to, may partake of trendy diversions. That's pleasure. It might happen once in a while that something I said or wrote was sufficiently heated for me to persuade myself that it represented a serious impact on our time. That's fulfillment. Yet I say to you, and I beg you to believe me, multiply these tiny triumphs by million, add them all together, and they are nothing, less than nothing, a positive impediment measured against one draught of that living water Christ offers to the spiritually thirsty, irrespective of who or what they are. That was the summation he got to at the end of his life. All of that meant nothing. All of his fame, his accolades, his success meant nothing compared to one drop of living water that Jesus Christ offers us. You see, to the degree that you are pleased with Christ, you are free from the pleasure trap of this world. Just like Paul, you can be content with little or much. You can receive it with thanksgiving, or you can let it go. You can be a winner or loser, because ultimately your identity isn't tied up in the Super Bowl. This life is like a Super Bowl. But with Christ, whether we win it or whether we lose, it doesn't matter. Because I have Christ. My identity is not found there. It's found in Christ. My identity is not found in my job. My career, my stuff, my big house, my nice car, all of those things, my identity's not there. My identity's found in Christ. It's not in the fight. It's found in Him.